invite you to turn your Bibles this morning, if you will, to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 20. And we've been taking a look at the grape and the Scripture and all things pertaining to such. We took a look initially at the outright references to the physical things, a grape, a vine, and such as that, and just directly how they are in our life, how the Lord, what the Lord tells us about them, and how we are to be regarding that. You know, drunkenness is a great thing in our nation and in our world, and that comes from, it's a subject related to such as of just a practical life living, a living in life kind of thing. We, in the, here at the end of the study and in these latest messages, we've taken a look more and taken a look at the allegorical use of all things pertaining to the grape, where the Lord uses the grape and things related to the grape, the vine, the cup, the wine press, as we saw last in the last message related to the subject. He uses these as pictures, pictures of spiritual things that we need to understand and know. Great judgment in the wine press of the fierceness of the wrath of God Almighty. We saw that. There's a great, great picture there because of what the, how the Lord says it in the fierceness of God's wrath upon sin and upon sinners. It is the Lord judges nations. The Lord judges people here in this life while they live on this earth. And then there is that eternal judgment in hell in the lake of fire. That's the culmination of the wrath and the judgment of God. It is a most serious business. It is a thing that we are told about in the Scriptures, that we are told and warned, and we are to warn to the sinners to flee the wrath to come, and that is the wrath to flee, because it is eternal. It is everlasting. It is the righteous indignation of God upon the unrepentant and the unbelieving, upon sinners that reject God, reject His Christ, reject His Word and His way. I can't tell you how bad it is. The Scripture tells us much about it. But to know it experientially, sinners won't know it experientially till they go there. And we warn you, flee. If you're not saved, you need the Lord Jesus Christ. Flee the wrath to come. That's the warning of God and His ministers and the Savior Himself. And so that being our last message of the wine press of the wrath of God Almighty and that judgment that that represents, this morning we want to take a look at our Lord's cup. Again, the cup is a word that is used relative to the grape. It's connected. And we want to take a look at our Lord Jesus' cup this morning. There is a cup that He refers to often. And we want to take a look at that. And may the Lord give us help and understanding of the interconnection in this. And so in Matthew 20, in verse number 20, Matthew 20, verse number 20 through 24, we see James and John, the Apostle James and the Apostle John's request. Okay, there's a request here. There's two accounts in the Scriptures regarding this. One tells that they make the request. The request is regarding them in either case. One request, that one passage tells about the request being made by their mother. And so, and I tell you, men, don't have your mother make requests for you. It's just not good. When you're sick, unless you're in the hospital or just knocked out, passed out, call into work and let them know you're not going to be there, okay? Brother Doug, I think Brother Doug says amen. You know, don't have your wife call for you. I had that when I had fellows that I supervised. It's like, why don't you call? And but if you're in the hospital knocked out, your wife needs to call. But this is kind of, these are grown men, and nevertheless, the Scripture tells us about it. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee. And so here in John, it's his mother. Mother Zebedee's children with her sons worshiping him, the Lord Jesus, desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? She saith unto him, can that grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand, left in the king in thy kingdom? But Jesus answered and said, you know not what ye ask, looking at James and John. Are ye able to drink the cup that I shall drink of? and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. And so the baptism is here connected with the cup. And I've preached messages on this of the baptism of Christ and the four different kinds of baptism that are mentioned in the scripture. And so that gives us an understanding, if you remember, about that subject of the Lord Jesus' baptism. It's not speaking about his water baptism by John the Baptist, but that baptism that lay ahead of him at this time. If we have an understanding about that, we can also understand about the cup. They say unto him, "We are able." And he saith unto them, "Ye shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father." And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. They were really, really riled at them. "What are you guys doing? Trying to move up the authority chain rather than just letting the Lord do what he's going to do with us." And so I think in defense of James and John, I think that they loved to be and desired to be near to the Lord. But then yet they understood that their understanding was, is that the Lord Jesus was actually going to bring the glory of Israel back in that time. And so who wouldn't want to be in charge? Well, I don't know if I'd want to be in charge, but they sought, being the kind of men that they are, as the Lord described them, they are the sons of thunder. They are men outspoken. They are men with a purpose and a plan. And they are of the apostles that we see. They are of that group that we see a lot about in the scriptures as opposed to other brethren. Are they more in being an apostle? No. Are they less in being an apostle? No. But they are the character and the way that they are. So the mother comes, brings her grown sons and asks this. Listen to what the Lord says here. "Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of?" There is a cup facing the Lord Jesus that he will certainly drink of. In verse number 23, he says, "Ye shall indeed drink of my cup." Now understand, the cup, if you will, and this symbology and what the Lord says here, I want us to think about the cup. It is the Lord's cup. It is for him. It is for him to deal with and to partake of. Understand, I'll tell you this in advance, I think you know it, he will drink all of it. He will not leave any. When he references here that Brother John and Brother James will drink of his cup, they will taste of the suffering of the Lord. They will taste of the separation from men. They will taste of the persecution. Brother John, the most that we see regarding him, he seems to live to be an old man, but he was exiled on the Isle of Patmos. And from that, the Lord gave us the book of the Revelation. But you know who the first martyr amongst the apostles were? It's this brother James. He was killed by Herod. And then Herod took up to go ahead and start working on Peter too. So they drank of the cup. But in this cup that the Lord has, that he says is his cup, my cup, you'll taste of it, you'll drink of it. This cup stands and is before our Lord, and he is faced with it. They say, "Yes, we are dedicated to you, and we are able." And the Lord says, "Yeah, you will. You will drink of it. You will taste of it." But not in the capacity. There's no extent to which any other can drink of our Lord's cup as our Lord has done. And so the cup is mentioned here in this way, and the Lord claims it. I want us to take a look over here in Matthew chapter 26, and I want us to see what the scripture says here about the magnitude of our Lord's cup. The magnitude of our Lord's cup. He has this cup before him. He knows he's facing it. He deals with our brethren about it, their desire and how it's connected. They want to sit on his right hand and left hand in his position of authority. That means that they rank, they rate, they are, it is to be, they are of a character and a way, an accomplishment to sit there. The Lord says, "I can't give that to you. It's given to whoever it's given to. You'll taste, you'll drink of the cup. But to sit there on the right hand and the left hand of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus, we well know from the scriptures, tells us he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. And there will be whoever it is that the Lord has, if at all, any sitting directly on his right hand or his left hand. But that order and that position, as we understand it regarding kings and leaders, you don't sit close to the leader unless you're qualified or called, and unless you have been given the honor. And the Lord says, it's not mine to give. And so we understand that. Don't misunderstand that James and John are going to ever attain, nor we attain to the accomplishment of what the Lord has done. We're the benefactors. Okay, so let's make sure that we're clear on that. The magnitude of our Lord's cup. Here in Matthew chapter 26, our Lord Jesus has gone after the instituting of the Lord's Supper and crossing across the brook Kidron. In verse number 36, we see here our Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And we want to consider the magnitude of our Lord's cup. And listen to what he says. Then cometh Jesus with them into the place called Gethsemane, and saith unto his disciples, sit ye here while I go pray yonder. What the Lord has before him to do, he can only do by himself. The disciples can go so far. The apostles can only go so far, but Jesus must do this alone. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. And so we see James and John here near. They've wanted to drink of the cup. They want to be that way. He's brought them along. We see this three often in the scriptures together. There being that closer group from the standpoint of the scriptures to the Lord. So he takes them with him, but then he separates from even them, the scripture tells us. And Jesus began to be sorrowful and very heavy. He is burdened. He is physically, emotionally, and every whit of his humanity, he is burdened down at this time. Then saith he to them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death. Why is that? I'll tell you what, I believe that this is the point, this is the place at which the Father is stacking up upon the Lord Jesus Christ the sins of his people. He's being burdened down. He's going to carry our sorrows. He's going to carry our griefs. He's going to carry our wickedness, our sin, our transgression. He's going to carry it all the way. And it is a load upon his physical being as a man. Now listen, there's nobody else that could do this but our Lord, and praise God for it. But he's being loaded down. He's willing to be loaded down. And it's happening here. He's very sorrowful. He says he's very sorrowful, even unto death. He says, tarry ye here to the three and watch with me. You stay here. You pray. You stay awake. While I go through this, while I deal with this. And he went a little further and fell on his face. Do you see the Lord Jesus in your heart and your mind ever falling on his face? We just don't think of our Lord that way. We see our Lord standing erect and with power, with great glory and holiness in that, a teaching and preaching and healing and doing. And our Lord Jesus is there upon his face before the Father. We see here in this passage, we see the humanity of our Lord. And he is God and he is man and he cannot be separated. He is one in this way. But we see the different aspects of that exhibited here, and we see about his humanity. He says he falls on his face and prayed, saying, so he's praying unto the Father, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Now again, because we really don't want to look at our Lord this way. That's just being honest. I don't know how else to express it. Is it doubt upon the part of our Lord? No, there's no doubt with our Lord. We can be solid in that. There's not doubt upon our Lord. But he is a man. You and I, in the sense of living, we get comfortable with death. because we know we're going to die. Our loved ones die. Yet when we face death, we don't like death and we are uncomfortable with death. You understand what I'm saying? The whole funeral system and everything in our country has really made death polished. But then we do die. And in that, it's dolled up and it's dressed up. We just don't have the days anymore where a family dealt with the body of their own loved one to get them ultimately buried. We've been spared that to this time in our generations. That's the way it used to be. The family had to deal with it from beginning to end, or those in the community that would know what to do and help. So in that way of the funeral home system and all of that, I'm glad we've got it, but there is an element there that it does work against the reality. It makes a numbness amongst mankind about what our end is. And I think there's a sobering thing that is good for us to face that. But here we see his humanity and we see God the Son, who has never died. God doesn't die, never has died, knows nothing of death. But God the Son became a man so he could die. And so in that, I think we can understand that there would be fear. He says, "Let this cup pass from me." So the reference to the cup again. But then he yields. He gives us this great example, and it is the way of our Lord, being the Son and the servant and the Savior that he is. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Let this cup pass from me. Whatever the cup is, whatever's in the cup, let it pass from me. But nevertheless, thy will be done. And that's a great example and point to you and I. That's the way that we need to be. He brings his petition to the Father. Is there another way that I not drink of this cup? And he cometh unto the disciples and finding them asleep, verse 40, and saith unto Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Peter's over there. He's had a full meal with the Passover, Lord's Supper, fellowship with the Lord. Now coming to this place and the Lord going through what he's going through. And just like us, Peter's representative of us. We faint. We wilt. we give into our stomach. I'm so full of eating and having such a blessed Passover. And then seeing these things of the Lord and being with him, I'm so tired. But the Lord is dealing with this cup. And so he rebukes him. He says, "Watch and pray," verse 41, "that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And that is the case for you and me. I asked that question regarding the Lord, our Lord Jesus. He said himself, he said, "I've got meat to eat that you know not of." Our Lord's spirit has been willing from the beginning, that he from eternity to when he became a man. And you know what he's done with his body? He just pushed it to whatever needed to be done. Why? For our sakes. For our sakes. And fulfilling the will of the Father for our sakes. He said, "The spirit is indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done." So he's yielding, isn't he? He knows the will of the Father. He understands about the cup and the contents of the cup. He understands and knows from the beginning, before the beginning, that the contents of the cup are necessary for him to drink. It's his cup. He said, "It's my cup." We see his humanity, but we see his power, all of this here mixed together. And he says, "If the only way it can pass is for me to drink it, thy will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, Peter, James, and John, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and said unto them, "Sleep on now and take your rest." The issue is settled. It's settled. This petition has been made to the Father. If there's another way, Father, let this cup pass from me. If there's another way. But if the only way is that I drink it, thy will be done. Okay, fellas, go ahead and rest. Go ahead and sleep. It's done. It's over. It's done. Listen, it said, behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he that is at hand doth betray me. And so we see here the magnitude of our Lord's cup. It caused him to pray into the Father. Is there another way? It caused him to be so heavy and burdened down. I mean, you have been sorrowful. You and I have had sorrowful things in life and everything. I mean, a great sorrowful thing can drag us down. And just Brother Doug mentioned about physical and emotional draining. You know, you just like you've got nothing left. Maybe just bombarded with things that are going on, things you have to deal with and all that. And you said, I'm just wore out. I can't handle anymore. The Lord Jesus, he's being loaded down with our sins. He was so sorrowful that it could have killed him. By virtue of him being the Son of God, he kept his body alive. There was one place for him to die and one place for him to drink that cup. Other passages in the Gospels speak this way, and we see the heart of in the way of our Lord in Mark chapter 14, verse number 36. And it tells here more about how he speaks. He said, Abba, Father, like Daddy, Father, all things are possible unto thee. The words of the scripture say, take away this cup from me. Take it away. I didn't write it. But the scripture says, he said, take it away from me. Take the cup away from me. Oh, is the Lord Jesus crying to get out of his calling and responsibility? No, we see his humanity and that he has a burden. He has a thing about the terribleness, the magnitude of this cup, the drinking of this cup will cause for him that he has never experienced, that God has never touched. Been touched with himself, and he says, take it away. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. He always yields to the will of the Lord. In Luke chapter 22, verse number 42, we see the words of our Lord Jesus saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Are you willing, Father? See, here's something that we can see. The Father was not willing to remove the cup, was he? He's not. There's no other way. And so again, in our minds, this may put us in a strain with the will and the desire of the Lord, but that's not what it's not what we need to see, because Jesus did drink the cup. He did do it. But in this, we see the magnitude of the cup, don't we? The terribleness of the cup. What the drinking of the cup will bring. The weightiness of it. Saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. I think we have the greatest insight to this time and what are the words of our Lord Jesus here by what it tells us in the book of Hebrews. I invite you to turn your Bibles over to Hebrews chapter 5, the cup of our Lord Jesus. Here is speaking about the Lord Jesus being a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And in verse number 6, verses 6 through 10, Hebrews chapter 5, verses number 6 through 10, listen to what the scripture says here regarding our Lord Jesus and his filling of being this high priest. Verse 6, as he saith also in another place regarding our Lord Jesus, thou art a priest after the order of Melchizedek. His calling is of God, not after the order of Aaron, which has a beginning and has an end, but after an endless priesthood, because when he steps into the priesthood, he's never leaving, and praise the Lord for that. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears. I didn't read about it, but it's talked about there in those passages in the Gospels that his sweat drops were as they were great drops of blood. Now, I don't believe myself personally it was blood. But as the reference would be later when our Lord would be crucified, they knew about the blood dropping to the ground. And the testimony of the apostles about that and the writers of the scriptures said his sweat was dropping that same way. Now, if someone believes that he was sweating blood there in Gethsemane, that I have no quarrel with that. You know, it's not a not anything to be dogmatic, but as if has a meaning. It tells us about the burden and the load. It would have killed you and me. But our Lord Jesus, in his power and being God the Son, he was able to keep his body alive and well to get to the place of the sacrifice. The magnitude. That's what we're interested in. And so as you see here, he says, who in the days of his flesh, when he'd offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears, here it's open unto us that he cried. Not necessarily that of weeping, but he cried unto the Father, take this cup away from me. Is there any other way? And listen here, I think that we have the key with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death. I think that's the key. The cup meant the suffering. The cup meant the separation from him and the Father, and the separation between the Lord Jesus and the Father, who had never been separated. That's big. But then the drinking of the cup meant death. To him that was able to deliver him from death, take this cup away. Is there another way? Nevertheless, thy will be done. This cup, if the only way that it can be dealt with is for me to drink it, thy will be done. And then he goes on to speak to the disciples. You guys can sleep on now. It's settled. It's settled. I'm going, and there is nothing but this to be done. Who in the days of his flesh, when he'd offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, he was heard in that he feared. I've discovered something here recently about this word feared. It's not the same word that we see like fright and terrified in the scriptures. But this word here occurs twice in the scriptures in the book of Hebrews, and it's speaking about reverence. It's speaking like you and I are to have godly fear. We are, as his children, to fear our God and our Savior. We know that his children will be chastised if we step out of line, and in that we fear him. We don't fear him with terror of destruction, like the unsaved. But our Lord Jesus, coming as a man, was totally dedicated to the will of the Father. Is there another way? Father, if anybody knows, Abba, Father, take this cup from me. He is looking to the Lord with his petition and the fear that he has of death. But he submits totally and completely to the will of the Father. And we know he yields himself unto it. Verse number 8, and though he were a son, speaking of his humanity, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, found in that cup, and even coming and becoming a man in the things that he suffered in his life and in his ministry, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Called of God and a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord Jesus for his faithfulness to his call. Without that, we would have no help or hope. But he was faithful. Oh, in his humanity, he feared. In his humanity, he cried unto the Father. But he reverenced always the will of the Father and the necessity, even with the great magnitude of this cup. There's a passage in Luke chapter 22, verse number 43, as the Lord Jesus prayed these things. You remember that passage that it said where he says about is there another way for this but except I drink it, if that being the only way, I'm paraphrasing. There in verse number 42 of Luke 22, an angel came and strengthened him. Why did he need strengthening? Because he needed strengthening. He feared. He cried. He was burdened down. His reverential fear of the Father and his obedience to the Father and his petition unto the Father was such that the Father sent strengthening. Can you imagine being in the portals of glory and the Father saying, go strengthen my son, to an angel? Go strengthen my son. The magnitude of the cup, it's great, greater than we can even ever comprehend. So then we come to the contents of our Lord's cup. And when we have this symbol, this picture that the Lord paints for us about the Lord's cup, this cup that he alone can drink, it is his cup. He claims it. It's my cup. He knows that he must take of it totally and completely. I want you to understand, may God help us to understand, how did the contents of the cup get in the cup? What is in the cup? Brothers and sisters, you that are here that are not saved, the contents of the cup are the fierceness of the wrath of God Almighty. And it came out of the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of God Almighty. That's what's in the cup. The omittance in that picture of the last message that the Lord gives us about the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of God Almighty, that's what has filled the cup. What's in the cup is that fierceness and that wrath that was due you and I and the Lord's children that have saved his people. He drank that for us. Because see, it's got to be satisfied. Because sin will be dealt with. That's what's in the cup. It's of great magnitude. The contents of the Lord's cup came from the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of God Almighty. As we've seen, when the Lord Jesus comes on his white horse and he deals with the nations and the people that remain, it is a telling and a showing physically in that time to come about his fierceness and his wrath. But understand, hell in the lake of fire is the ultimate end of the wrath of God. And I had my disobedience, my sin, that brought on me the condemnation of hell and the lake of fire forever that had to be dealt with. And that's what was in the cup for me. It's not some secondary or tertiary punishment. It's the punishment for sin that my Lord Jesus bore for me. If you're saved, he bore it for you. It was in the cup. Of greatest of magnitude. As it says in Revelation 19:15, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And I understand that's speaking about his return, but and that he will rule them with a rod of iron. That'll be in the time of the millennial reign. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of God Almighty. That wrath meted out upon them and those inhabitants at that time is right in line and right akin to the wrath of hell and the lake of fire that is there waiting on the sinner. And Jesus took care of mine. If you're saved, he took care of yours. I can't make that point well enough. I want you to understand something else, though. May God help us to understand this. And this was a blessing to me. Remember how when we took a look about the judgment of God and the fierceness of this wine press representing this judgment, and how the Lord said, the scripture says over and over, it says that he will make them, those who he judges, he will make them drunk with his fury, just staggering. There's no resistance. There's no stand. There's no ability to resist that judgment. The those who will receive such, being unrepentant and unbelieving, will have no resistance to it whatsoever. That's what that drunkenness is talking about. We understand about being drunk physically. It will be so all-immersing and all-encompassing that there will be no resistance to it. Our Lord Jesus drank of the cup and he did not become drunk with it. Isn't that something? Our Lord Jesus did not become drunk with God's fury as man does and will. But he did so and drank it for our sakes. In Isaiah 63, 6, the Lord says in regards to this winepress, I will tread down the people. I will tread down the people in mine anger and make them drunk in my fury and will bring down their strength to the earth. But our Lord Jesus paid the price in complete consciousness. Oh, it was a burden to bear. But he never checked out, never fainted, never gave up. Never was overcome by it. You understand? He went ahead and did with it what needed to be done with it. Yes. What's it say about the killing of the Lord Jesus, the dying of the Lord Jesus? He gave up the ghost. He died when the price was paid. You see that? He died when the price was paid. He paid the price in drinking that cup in complete consciousness to bring many sons to glory. We see in Hebrews 2, verses 9 and 10, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, a man, for the suffering of death, the drinking of that cup, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. And he did. A confirmation about the magnitude of the cup. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things in bringing many sons to glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. He drank the cup. And the contents of the cup are beyond what we can even comprehend. But it didn't make him drunk with the fury of God like it would you and I. See, an understanding is a sinner that goes into hell in the lake of fire is never going to get out. It's done. It's over. There's no coming out. And not that Jesus went to hell or the lake of fire, because I don't believe that. He suffered for our sins on the cross, the scripture says. But he could do so. Give his life, his soul, his body, his blood. And being God, he took it back again. His life. He was not drunken with it like you and I would be. Our Lord's faithfulness to the call to drink his cup. We see a mention of this in John chapter 18. The Gospel of John chapter 18. We see our Lord's faithfulness to the call to drink his cup. After this, of the upper room in Gethsemane, John gives us insight to there. After the Lord prayed, we see this. In the Gospel of John 18, after the angel strengthened him, after he came to his disciples and said, okay, you guys can go ahead and sleep. Don't worry about watching and praying anymore. I'm on my way. I'm going to do this. And not that the Lord was trying to psych himself out, but it was he had petitioned the Father. The Father had strengthened him. And as a man, his resolve is to go and drink this cup. Listen to what it says here. When Jesus has spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden into which he entered and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place. For Jesus oft-times resorted thither with his disciples. Verse 3, Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? And they answered, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. And soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way, speaking of his disciples, apostles and such. that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, of them which thou hast gavest me, I have lost none. Me have I lost none. Verse 10, then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. And the servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? He's going to drink it. The petitioning of the Father, the fear that he had, God never dying, but the Son going and facing death and going to die for his people's sake, it's done. He's going to drink the cup. Just like it had always been from before the beginning, the Lord Jesus was going to come and drink the cup. Our Lord's cup, the Lord Jesus' suffering and accomplishment of his gospel. I want to close with this passage that was a real blessing to me. You know it, Psalm 23. May we understand and appreciate and love this very thing about our Lord. In Psalm 23, verse number 1, you know it, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Brother David writes, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He's a wonderful, wonderful shepherd. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even in death, yea, that I'll walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Because the Lord Jesus drank his cup, my cup plumb runs over. Isn't that just like the Lord Jesus? He takes a curse. He takes the most horrible thing that mankind would face, separation from God, hell and the lake of fire, punishment for sin. The commission of the sins against God and the defiance of God's holiness and righteousness, disobeying and wickedness, depravity, all those things. He takes that cup of the indignation, of the fierceness, the wrath of God Almighty and drank that for the likes of me, for you if you're here and saved. And he makes that cup a cup of blessing for us that runs over eternally. Isn't that just like the Lord? He does the same thing with that as he's done with death. Death, you and I fear. That's just the natural thing. But our Lord Jesus, because he entered into death, he dealt with it. He abolished it for his people. Death will be our release and the completion of our salvation to be with our Lord. That's what the Lord does. He does the impossible, doesn't he? But that is our Lord. My cup runs over because he drank his.